What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Well, hello there, church. Good morning. Merry almost Christmas. South Florida got about as Christmas weather as we're going to get. So that's good. Meads, thank you for bringing the cold down from the Carolinas. We appreciate that very much. My name is John, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here. At least that's what they tell me. And it is a joy to have you joining us for our Christmas service. I hope that you'll stick around afterwards. We've got some treats and cookies and hot cocoa and coffee and all sorts of things. Here at Greenhouse, we exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. And we just love to meet you, connect with you, and find out any way that we can help you and serve you as you grow in your walk with God and your spiritual journey. This morning, I want to talk about the hope that we find in the Christmas story. So if you stand with me as we get ready to read and honor God's word. Speaking of hope, the Miami Dolphins play today. I don't know if I've got, that much, but Luke chapter 2, if you're ready, say let's go. All right, this is the Christmas story as Madison and the kids so articulately started. I'm gonna continue verse 8. And there were, what does it say? Yeah, shepherds. When God appears and shows all of humanity that the hope of their hearts has been fulfilled and culminated, he comes to shepherds? We'll get into it, don't worry. He shows up in the shepherds and they're outside in the fields keeping watch over their flocks because that's how they roll. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Now the shepherds get a bad rap. People always pile up on the shepherds. Oh my goodness, an angel comes and they're terrified. Yeah, if you got a heavenly singing telegram, freak me out, you'd be terrified too. This is not a common occurrence, especially right after the intertestamental periods where God's voice had been scarce. But the angel says to them, don't be afraid. I bring you, read it with me, good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Everybody say the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Mashiach. He's the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths or swaddling cloths, the other versions say, lying in a manger. This morning, I want to speak to you from the subject of I saw the sign. And let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Would you speak to us through your word? And would you remind us, maybe for the first time, or maybe all over again, the peace, the joy, the good news, the hope that we find in this season and in this message. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You can find your seat, give your neighbor a high five. You can give him a kiss if you're married to him. He said, this will be a sign to you. It's easy to miss the signs. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been driving and missed the signs, but it's a thing. It happens, right? Any of you remember the age of MapQuest? Anybody remember that? There was a day and age, ladies and gentlemen, where you actually had to have directions printed on this material called paper, and you carried it with you where, whence you went. And but in this current moment, we have GPS. Now, here's a problem. GPS tells you where to go, but we still miss the signs. My wife, Nancy, and I, not long ago, were visiting some friends for a housewarming celebration, and it was all the way down there in, like, Key West, or at least it felt that way in Miami. And so we're on the drive back, and the GPS is like, on this section, stay left. All right, and stay in this left side. The problem was was there was multiple sections of left that we could have stayed on. And so we're looking and it's unclear. And by the time the GPS stops lagging, we realize, oh, we went the wrong direction. It just further affirmed that the 305 traffic patterns have been created by the devil. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter. But I remember, man, when we had the signs, the physical signs, the GPS sign, man, we had the signs and we still missed it. Just follow the signs. You ever had anyone tell you that? How you're visiting a new place. How am I going to get there? Man, just follow the signs. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. And yet so often we miss it. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you and you're like, man, it just felt like a sign. And I'm thrilled that that's the case online, maybe with our church that's there gathered in Guyana. Maybe you were invited. It felt like a sign. But if we're being honest, it's so easy to sense, feel, wonder if there's a sign and yet still miss it. Kids in a crisis. All of a sudden, they do something horrendous. A tragic situation happens. And as we look in reverse, we're like, man, we missed all the signs. A relationship fails. And it feels like all of a sudden, and then as you look back in time, you realize there were lots of signs there. We just missed it. We're so prone to miss the signs. See, the reality of Scripture is the reality of our lives. God is always speaking. He's always communicating. This God, he loves the world, and he's always attempting to send us signs in various ways and fashions, but many of us also know the pain, the heartbreak, the challenge of ignoring the signs that have been sent our way. We kept pursuing that job offer. We kept pursuing that business deal. We kept pursuing that relationship. And in the end, as everything has fallen apart and we're sitting in the wreckage and the pain of it all, we're thinking to ourselves, man, I felt it. Like, there were these signs. There were these things. I knew. I had this feeling. You ever been there? You're like, when it's all said and done, you're like, I kind of knew. I felt it. I sensed it. There were these signs, but I ignored the signs. I should have paid attention to the signs. Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you're in that place right now. So much pain and frustration and hurt. Maybe bitterness or hopelessness has begun to seep into your heart, and you're wondering to yourself, maybe you even wondered it this morning, there's got to be more to life than this. Maybe you've thought to yourself, maybe you've even prayed, God, if you're really who everybody says you are, if you're real, if you actually do care, if you actually want to be involved in my life, if there's actually a God out there, because the prevailing religion in America is no longer atheism, it's agnosticism. We're open, we just don't know. God, if you're actually real, show me. Give me a sign. And if you're in that spot, man, this is your season. Because there's power and hope in the message of the Christmas story. I want to start where the angels started, and it's this. Number one, good news and great joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, good news. Turn to your other neighbor and say, great joy. Good news, great joy. Look at verse 10. The angel comes and says, don't worry, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You ever been in a spot where you could really use some good news? Many of you know this about me. This will come in no surprise, and you probably already gathered it if you've never met me before by now, but I have a confession to make, and it's painful in this season to admit it, but I am a Miami Dolphins fan. I know, Angel, it's just commiserate with me in this moment right now. I am a Miami Dolphins fan, and you know, we're doing what we do, as is our track record, but the Miami Dolphins, I've been a lifelong fan, grew up here in South Florida my entire life. The Miami Dolphins, though, they have this unique genius and ability to do what I feel like no other team outside of the Dallas Cowboys can do, which is no matter how bad they have bungled the year before, in the offseason, in the preseason, everybody knows this year, though, we're going to the Super Bowl. We fell apart last year and the year before, and we had the longest playoff drought in the history of the NFL. But this season, man, I tell you what, Tua might have a noodle for an arm, but he's going to be supernaturally empowered somehow. This year, we're going to the Super Bowl. I was talking to my wife. This is a true story. This is this week. And I was like, babe, this is like late at night. She's probably doing something godly, like reading the Bible. And I'm like, reading ESPN. I'm like, babe, we have a 6% chance still to make the playoffs. And she looked at me with that look of like, oh, bless your heart. The look of compassion. Now they might have said 6% chance. All I heard was, so you're saying there's a chance? I was like, yes, we can do this. Like, here's the good news. Every single potential playoff team lost all of their games, and somehow you miraculously won. Good news, you're in the playoffs. Please, God, have mercy. Please, please, please. That didn't happen. But it could. He said, I've got good news, and it's going to prompt great joy. By the way, I know this is an ancient story, but it's an ancient story for modern people. Many of our lives in this room, online, in Guyana, have been transformed by the truth of this story. It's good news. Maybe you're here and you could use some good news. I got good news for you. It's here. Maybe you're here and you could use great joy. How many of you are like, that sounds good to me? This is good news of great joy. Check it. I love this part. For who? All people. For all people. Now Christmas has a sort of dirty little secret to it. On one hand, if you ask Hallmark, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And for many of us, that is the case. And yet for a very large subset of the population, the holiday season is the most painful season in all of the year. It's got this unique dichotomy to it. I've had so many conversations talking to business owners and places that I frequent. I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? Holiday season. You know the amount of times I've heard this same refrain? Man, I just can't wait till it's over. I just can't wait. On one hand, it's peace and joy and good news. And on the other hand, it's pain and loss and hurt and difficulty. Which is why this message is so important. It's good news of great joy for all people, not just for those whose spouses are still alive, not just for those who are in a relationship, not just for those who are flowing in cash. You're like, who is flowing in cash after Christmas? God help us. It's good news of great joy for all people. Whether you find yourself in this moment in a mountaintop and thank God for that and we celebrate with you, or you are in the midst of a pit at your lowest moment, this is good news of great joy for all people. Now, I alluded to it at the very beginning, but there's something unique about the heart of God and what he communicates. When he has the biggest news to share on the planet, in the cosmos, the most game-changing reality that ever has been heard, who does he show up to first? Some shepherds. Why? He doesn't show up to the religious elite, the Pharisees. He doesn't show up to kings and dignitaries. This is because God's heart was, is, and always will be for ordinary people like you and I. We exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. Why? Because God's heart has always been for all people. I come bringing you good news of great joy for all people. Why the shepherds? Is it because the Savior, this Messiah, this little baby would grow up to become the good shepherd? Is it because the shepherds were the largest audience at that time period that was out there waiting? I don't exactly know why. It's probably all of the above, but it's good news. And it's full of great joy, and it is for who? All people. You're like, John, that sounds amazing. How? Like, do you know the world that we live in and the uncertainties that are surrounding us? How will this good news of great joy for all people ever be enacted? And that's where the second point comes in. It's good news of great joy for all people. Why? Because a Savior was born. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true. It's true. A Savior was born. Look at verse 11. Today in the town of David, or in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Mashiach. He's the Lord. The Jewish people had been waiting centuries upon centuries for this Messiah figure to emerge, to rescue the people from their oppression, to bring about redemption. And the good news that is being communicated actually must be understood in holistic fashion. The good news here that the angel is talking about, that the angels then go on to sing about, this good news is predicated on one consistent underlying premise that runs throughout the trajectory of Scripture, namely, we need a Savior. Now, you've probably noticed this on the internets, but we have a prevailing good news in our current modern culture, and the good news of our culture is actually quite different from the good news of the story, and you kind of have to pick which one is the good news. The good news of our culture goes something like this. Is your life falling apart? Are you in a rough spot? Are things going bad? Here's the good news of culture. You got this. Here's the good news of culture. Man, you can do it. Here's the good news of culture. Everything you need It's right here on the inside. You're like, where? Where's it been hiding? It's right. You got it. You can do it. You can make it happen. Everything you need is within. Man, God is within you. It's the power of self-actualization. The good news of culture is you got this. And there's some degree of truth in there, right? God loves you deeply and he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it's found in him, not necessarily in you. Here's the tension. If indeed the good news of our story is that we just haven't realized how amazing we are, I don't think there's a shortage of self-help, but I don't think there's a shortage of voices speaking confidence. If indeed we are all we need, then why are we such a mess? It's one of these challenging areas of sort of cognitive dissonance. On one hand, we're hearing the good news prophets of our modern world saying, man, you got this, you can do this, you can make it happen. And on the other hand, you're like, I know me, I don't think I can. And there's something in us that knows we need more than what's in us to see the change that we long to see in us and through us. Why? Because God tells us the truth. Because he loves us. We need a savior. We need a savior. Now listen, there's all sorts of great human stuff that you can tap into, like teachers are good, and mentors are good, and friends are good, and community is good, and parents in your life are good, and great input, and didactic teaching, all of it is good. But listen to me, the good news of culture, the power of self-salvation does not work because it has not worked. Because the good news is the good news of God. We need a savior. You're like, John, but how do you know? There's so much information out there. There's so many paths that we could pick. There's so many ways that we could choose. How do I know whether I go with the good news of culture? Man, you got this. You just got to wake up to how amazing you are. The good news of God, which is God's got this and he's created you in incredible ways, but it is unlocked when you follow him. How do you know which good news to go with, the cultural good news or the Christmas good news? Which brings us to our third and final point. Turn to your neighbor and say, read the sign. Read the sign. How do you know you read the sign? Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. This will be a sign to you. Anybody ever seen this sign here? Anybody ever seen this sign? I want to tell you a story about how this sign almost ended my life. My mom, Jamie Lash, is amazing at so many things. She's like one of the matriarchs of our church. She's a prayer warrior, disciple extraordinaire. We celebrated her 77th birthday yesterday. Can everyone say happy birthday to my mom? She went ice skating on her 77th birthday. I mean, she's incredible. But she's not incredible at everything. I remember not too long ago, we were driving into a parking lot, and my life flashed before my eyes as my mom proceeded to go on the wrong side of the median and yell at the car that was coming directly towards us. To which I said, Mom, read the sign. And she was like, the fingernail sign? Now, to be fair, if one were to look at this sign without context, do you see the fingernail? You're ruined to it for all time. Now, just in case you do not know, all right, drive a little driver's ed right here in church. The fingernail sign is a median letting you know that on one side you shalt go and on the other thou shalt not or risk incoming death and destruction. I was like, Mom, how are you still alive? Driving for this long. She's like, I don't know. I'm like, I'm imagining the angels working overtime. Like, oh, here she goes. Jamie Lash hit the road again. Come on, Gabriel, get on your high horse. We gotta go. Like, you gotta read the sign. We have this tendency. Love you, Mom. You're so amazing at so many things. Yeah. The sign, it's the sign's fault. Absolutely. We have this tendency. We have this propensity to misread or miss entirely the signs. This is sort of the linchpin of the verse. It's good news. Yes, I need that. Full of great joy. That sounds awesome. For all people, I'm included. And here's the sign. You're like, yes, I'm ready for it. Ready for it? Yes. The sign that's going to change all of human history. Are you ready? I'm ready. You're going to find a baby. What? Hold on. Wrapped in swaddling cloths. But lying in a manger. I know we know the story. Like, y'all, do you realize? That's crazy. Here's a sign. It's going to change all of human history. Like, oh, come on. And God loves you so much, he wants you to get it. Come on. You're going to find a baby. There's a lot of those. God? No, but wrapped in swaddling cloths. I don't even know what that is. Lying in a manger. It's so easy to miss the sign. It's so easy to miss, or the meaning behind the sign. Like, why is this such a big deal in the Christmas story? Why is this the zenith of God's expression of love and communication to humanity? Why is this baby in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, so worthy of celebration? What is the sign pointing to? So real briefly, I want to break it down moment by moment. See, we have a little bit of a disadvantage when it comes to this story. This story was happened in the midst of an ancient Jewish people who had been waiting for thousands of years for Messiah, for Mashiach, for this Redeemer of humanity. And there were very specific promises by the prophets and the ancients of old that they knew and were very familiar with that would have tethered their mind back to this specific story. Let me just give you one for each. He says, good news of great joy for all people. Number one, you'll find a baby. Why is that such a big deal? Well, in Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus ever came, this is what it said. For unto us a child, a baby is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of who? There's another clue. And over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We hear baby and we're like, okay, cute, yay, wow, okay. They hear baby, they're like, oh, wait a second, we've been waiting for that one. Then he says, in the town of David, where would that have gone? In Micah 5:2, listen to what it says. But you, Bethlehem, in other versions it says town of David, that's Bethlehem. There's two different terms for the same place. Though you are small along the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Do you see the parallels here? Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, by the way, if you're tracking with me, this was not some archaic sort of obscure prophecy that was tucked away in the recesses of the cobwebs of antiquity. This was a very well-known prophecy. In fact, so well-known that when Herod asked, hey, I heard it, you remember in the Christmas story, Herod's like, where's the Messiah? And he's kind of fronting like he wants to go and pay tribute, but he wants to go and take him out because he's, you know, insecure. He's like, where's the Messiah going? You know where they go? They go right here to Micah. The religious leaders, they go right here to Micah. They said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This was a verse that was top of mind for people waiting for the Messiah. There's going to be a baby in the town of David, and he's going to be, the last one, wrapped in cloths, or other versions say swaddling cloths. Now, if you remember the story and the circumstances of Jesus' birth, you know that Mary is pregnant, and they finally get to Bethlehem, and what happens? There was no room. No room in the inn, right? And so they have to go and they end up finding this sort of stable-like area and they have this little manger scene that's everywhere and they end up having to wrap baby Jesus, newborn baby Jesus, in cloths or swaddling cloths. Now, we don't use swaddling cloths, or at least think about them in this way. We obviously swaddle babies, but these swaddling cloths in the ancient world, every now and then in a crisis, in a pinch, sort of like in this situation, they might be used to wrap up and care for and preserve the warmth of newborn children, but they actually had a primary and predominant use in the ancient world that was not for birth, it was actually for death. In fact, what swaddling cloths were primarily used for and considered is an ancient form of burial clothes. This is what they would primarily use swaddling cloths for. Like, what's the point? Here's the point you cannot miss in all of the mystery behind this sign. God is foreshadowing in Jesus' birth what will be the purpose of his life. This baby, this Savior, this Redeemer in Bethlehem, he's going to be born wrapped in what? Swaddling cloths. Jesus came as a king. Here's the point. What is the sign pointing to? Don't miss the sign. Here's what the sign is pointing to. Jesus, the King, was born to die. You're like, well, that sounds like a horrible movie plot. Like in every movie, the hero is born to win. the hero is born to conquer. So I know if you know the story, you kind of cheated and you went all the way to the end. You know why. But if you don't know why, you're like, why would the king, the promised one, the Messiah they've been waiting thousands of years for, prophesied hundreds of years, why would he come to die? Well, that has less to do with him and more to do with us. Why was he born to die? Because scripture tells us that the nature of our condition is as such that it was the requirement for our redemption. Scripture tells us that the wages, the payment for our sin, and by the way, sin, I know sometimes is a religious word. You're like, what exactly? It's anything that goes against the path of flourishing that God has designed for us because he loves us. That's what sin is. It's against us. It's actually not for us at all. The payment, the wages for our sin is death, but God so loved the world in Matthew 1 that it says this. An angel of the Lord is appearing to Joseph. You remember that part of the story? He has to kind of fill Joe in on what happened. Otherwise, that would have been bad for the marriage. And so he's like, hey, Joseph, here's what's going down. Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Because he'll save his people from their sins. What we see here in the very beginning is Jesus is coming into the world the same way he'd go out. He came in a borrowed manger in swaddling cloths. And you remember how he'd go out? In a borrowed tomb in swaddling cloths. You're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Savior was a baby and he is the Messiah and the Lord. You'll call his name Jesus. Now we read that and we're like, yeah. That's his name, right? But they wouldn't have spoken English back then in this story. They wouldn't have heard, you will call his name Jewish. They would have heard Hebrew or Aramaic. You will call his name Yeshua. Anybody know what that means? God save or God deliver. In his very name is his purpose. You will call his name Yeshua, Jesus, because humanity needs a savior. And Jesus does indeed come in and save the day. God saves. He did and he does. By the way, it's why so many of us, maybe a friend invited you, and if they invited you, it's not because they think they're better than you, it's because they really love you, and the best thing that they've experienced, chances are, is this Jesus, this Yeshua, this God who saves. For so many of us in this room, online, over there in Guyana, the only hope we have for tomorrow is Yeshua, the God who saves. Don't underestimate the power of the name. Don't underestimate what happens when someone calls on that name in faith. Church, you know this. For so many of us in this room, we're not here standing with hope and some degree of sanity and competence in this life. We are here because of the name. We are here because of the truth of what God said. He saves, he rescues, he delivered. I mean, think about it. I know it's easy and the season's crazy and it's so fast moving and there's presents and gifts and all this. Like the king came and he saves. Sins wiped out, debts paid, curses broken, peace and joy restored, so that now you can celebrate. There's manger scenes like this one, like literally baby Jesus is all over the lawn and there's manger scenes all over the place and Home Alone, it's on Home Alone and it's in our neighbor's lawn and it's so easy to see the sign but miss the sign. What's the sign? You need a rescuer. And he came and his name is Jesus. And there's hope and there's peace and there's joy and life-changing opportunity to celebrate now what you could not then, but you have a choice to make. Will you invite him in? Or as scripture says, will you call on the name of the Lord? Came across a story this week of two brothers that were always kind of inseparable, always running around, always playing together. And in this one situation, they found themselves playing around this ditch. And they were just like, man, this is cool. So they're playing around the ditch. And any of you parents, you already know where this is going. You're like, they're playing around the ditch. They're running around the ditch. And they're jumping over the ditch. And invariably, what happens? They fall into the ditch, right? And so they're trying to figure out their way out. And they didn't estimate how much deeper the ditch was than it looked from the top. As they get into it, they realize, oh, the ground is soft down in this ditch. And so they sink down lower than they imagined. And they're stuck worse than they anticipated. And they're sitting here in this ditch. And finally, the younger brother, who would always look to his older brother for help and support in his times of crisis, in his times of need, he's trying to get out. The older brother's trying to get out. Finally, the younger brother looks to his older sibling and says, hey, bro, help me. The older brother looks to him. He's like, I can't help you. You seem I'm in the same situation you're in. I can't help you. But then to their absolute delight, someone else comes into the picture. And they hear a voice that's up above. They hear this voice, and sure enough, into the scene walks Dad, and he looks down, and he's like, I told you guys, you know, because that's what dads do. I told you guys, what are you doing? And while they had no ability to rescue the other because they were in the same predicament, the dad up above the situation is able to do what? Pull them out and pull them to safety. And I read this story. I'm like, man, that'll preach. Why? Because you might have some amazing people in your life, and I pray you do. You might have a praying mom, a praying grandma, a praying dad, awesome parents. That's so good. You might have incredible friends and community. You might have a great mentor, a great tutor, a great teacher, a great sage in your life. You might have a social media influencer. You're like, ah, they're just so good. They've helped me so much. I love all of that. Here's the problem. Every single human being is stuck in the same ditch. And they cannot help you out just as much as they cannot help themselves out. We have to find someone who's up above it, who's not stuck in it. And whoever calls on that name, the name of the Lord, will be saved, will be rescued. See, in order to understand and grasp the profundity of the good news that brings great joy to all people, you first have to grasp the bad news, which is this. Human beings are all stuck in a ditch called sin. And no matter our desire and good intentions to get out on our efforts or to help other people out with our abilities, we cannot do it. Our sin, Scripture says, is against us. I know it's fun. You know, everyone's like, oh, man, what's the big deal? You know, like all these things the Bible says are sin. What's the big deal? Scripture is honest. It's like, oh, yeah, sin, it's great for a season, but it ends in death. Our sin, it's against us. By the way, we see this, right? We feel it. Like, it's all around. We're like, man, the things I want to do, I can't find myself doing. And the things I don't want to do, why do I keep doing them? It's like I'm stuck. It's like I'm trapped in a ditch. You are. And we need good news. God knows we need good news. And it would be awesome to have great joy. And it's amazing that it would be for all people. But the good news of great joy for all people only comes because the one who was born to die doesn't stay a little baby, but he becomes the one who goes up on a cross for the redemption of all of humanity, for you and I and us, ordinary people who through his sacrifice can become passionate followers of Jesus. And because of his great love and through his sacrifice, he makes an end to the curse. Here's my prayer. This Christmas season where we're talking about gifts and baby Jesus is on the lawn, what can I do? Don't get caught up in all the stuff. The stuff's awesome, but don't get caught up in all the stuff. I'm praying that you and I, that we would call on the name of the Lord. I'm praying that like in this story, like I was thinking about this story, these boys are in this ditch and they're doing everything in their power because that's what you do at first. You're like, I mean, can I get myself out of the jam? Because we're can-do-it Americans, right? Like, what can I do? And they're trying and trying and trying. And it's a humbling reality to realize that you cannot rescue you from the pit that you're in. I know it sounds like, man, all who call on the name of the Lord can be saved. Absolutely. But here's what that means. You have to humble yourself first and realize I cannot do this on my own. Jesus, I need you. Come and rescue me. The rescue of these boys was predicated on their humility to call out in their moment of need. And it's the same story for all of humanity to this very day. And all week long, I've been thinking about our time together. I love you guys and I like you guys. Like this, you guys have such a heart for the community. I mean, just if you got to hear some of the stuff I get to hear because I'm about the reputation of Greenhouse in our community, about the ways you guys lean in to care for people and you're caring for kids and families in a tough spot and you're delivering kids, angel tree gifts to kids of parents that have been incarcerated. Like, there's so much beauty in this room reflected in your hearts, but you and I and we need a savior. And I don't know the pit that every single person in this room is in. I don't know, maybe you're in a pit of depression. Maybe you're in a pit of loneliness. Maybe you're in a pit of disappointment. Maybe you find yourself in a pit of guilt or shame. You're like, Pastor John, I know you've been a religious background. You're like, I know, I should. Maybe you're in a pit of anxiety. I don't know what your pit is called, but I know the only way you can get out of it is when you call on the name of the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, the God who saves. And we want, yeah, amen to that. And we want this sign. Like, here's what we're hoping for, because we're can-do-it people in our modern culture, and we have the internet, right? The whole world's information system at our fingertips. We want the sign to tell us, man, all you need is a little tweak. All you need is a little hurdle help. All you need is a, like, you got this. You just didn't know you got. That's what we want the sign to tell us, friends. That is not what the sign is pointing to. The sign is pointing to the fact that what you know on the inside is true in the cosmos. You cannot do it on your own. And you don't have to. Because God so loves the world that he gave, that he sent, that he came. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. John, are you saying that he hasn't given me gifts? Of course he's given you gifts. Are you saying that he doesn't love me and he's made me for amazing things that he's prepared in advance for me to do? Of course, that's the Bible verse. But your rescue from the pit is not based on the things. It's based on his grace, his goodness, and his love. You don't just need a teacher, and you don't just need hurdle help, and you don't just need small assistance. Here's what the sign tells us. You and I, we need a savior. We need a rescue. And in my prayer this morning, in this season of peace and joy and gift giving, is that you would find the greatest gift available, salvation and freedom and healing and peace and forgiveness. And it is all found in him. It's all found in Jesus. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, right now I'm praying that all across the room you would move by your spirit on the hearts of these individuals that you love so deeply, that you already came for us. You already gave the greatest gift, your son Jesus, in advance because you so love the world. And if you're here right now under the sound of my voice in the auditorium, or maybe you're online or in Guyana and your little heart's thumping a million miles an hour and you feel it and you're like, what is that? It's God. He loves you and he's calling you home. John, what do? You respond. You respond in humility. You cry out for help like the boys in the ditch. Jesus, I'm listening. You got my attention. I'm trying. He knows you are. I'm really trying. I've been doing my best. I'm doing everything I can do, but I can't do it on my own. He knows. Jesus, please help me. Please rescue me. I agree. I agree with your good news. I need a savior. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your assistance. I need you to rescue me. Scripture says those who call out in a genuine heart of humility and repentance, the change of mindset, all those who put their trust in him, Scripture says they're never put to shame. They're always rescued from the pit. There's freedom and forgiveness found only in Jesus if you would only ask and invite him in. And I wonder if there's anyone in the room who's in that spot right now, this morning. And if you are, I just want you to shoot your hand up in the air and say, John, you're talking to me. John, you're talking to me. I want to respond, to surrender to Jesus, to make him Lord, to make him leader. Amazing, amazing. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, John, I believe a lot of this. Like, I know it. I know it in my head, but it's not permeating my life in the way that I would like it to. And maybe this morning your opportunity is to receive more deeply the good news of this season that brings great joy for all people. What do? You just ask. You invite him in. God, help me. I want to walk in your peace in greater measure. I don't want to be trapped in anxiety, imagining worst case scenarios over and over in my ruminations. I want to walk in your peace. God, help me. Lord, I want to walk in your hope. I want to walk in your joy. I want to walk in love and in compassion for other people. God, I don't want to be such a judgmental person. Whatever the pit might be, ask him for help. He loves you. He wants you to flourish and thrive. He's got good works that he prepared in advance that he wants you to be able to walk in. What do? You just invite him in. At the very end of the day, we're going to celebrate in just a few moments. We're going to celebrate our time as we celebrate Jesus and the great gift that was sent down from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We're going to celebrate this day ending in some baptisms where people are responding to go all in to say, Lord, I've made this decision on the inside, but I want to make a public declaration of my faith. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is my leader. Maybe you have made that decision on the inside, but you haven't yet made that proclamation on the outside. Today might be your day. Or maybe a conversation begins today. We're going to have our prayer partners up here, and I'll stick around, and I'd love to talk to you about baptism and what that could mean as the next step in your faith journey. But here's how I want us to culminate our time this morning. If you could stand to your feet, and I'm going to ask our prayer partners just to line the front. Don't go anywhere yet. But as we sing this final closing chorus of worship, if God's moving in your heart, maybe it's to respond to this gift of salvation, to make Jesus Lord, Savior, leader. Maybe it's just some situation in your life that you'd love prayer for. We've got some amazing people up here. They're just ordinary people like you and I, but they love Jesus and they would love to pray with you. And as soon as we begin to sing, you're welcome to come forward and receive some prayer. And then I'll come back out in just a moment and close us out in a blessing and benediction. Let's worship. And if you'd like to receive prayer, you're welcome to come right now. Thank you for the good news that brings about great joy for all people, every single one of us, that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah that we need, has been born. That he didn't stay a little baby, that he lived the perfect life that we could not, that he died the death that we deserve so that we could experience life and life abundantly. Forgiveness. Restoration and relationship with you, God, and the flourishing that you always intended for our lives. Lord, we love you. Would you just pray a grace in this season that we would sense and experience your presence, that we would sense your nearness, that we would respond to this good news. Lord, I pray for anyone in this church family that this holiday season is uniquely and palpably painful, maybe even lonely. Lord, thank you that you set the solitary in families. Would you do that here in this church family? And I pray that no one would be or feel alone. Church, I pray that God would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he'd lift up his countenance upon you. It literally means that you'd sense his smile and that he'd give you his shalom, shalom, his perfect peace, that in this Christmas season, you would experience the gift of Jesus's grace, mercy, and his presence in your life and in your family. Love you, church. God bless you. Encourage you to stick around after. Meet somebody new that maybe you haven't met. If you're here for the first time, you have questions about faith or spirituality, we're gonna stay up here. We'd love to talk with you or pray with you. Otherwise, stick around, grab some hot chocolate and some cookies. Have a very Merry Christmas, and we'll see you right back here at Western High School next Sunday. God bless you. Love you, church.